Our Bible reading is from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 to 13. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel, for which I am suffering even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Jesus Christ, which is eternal glory. Here is a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. Amen.
So this morning we're thinking about the importance of remembering. I suppose in a way this month will be a bit from now on looking back, won't it? The importance of remembering. But not just remembering in and of itself. We're thinking this morning about remembering the important things to remember. Some things are of course more important to remember than others. I'm sure perhaps like our family, when you go on holidays, perhaps you've been away now over Easter, you get a little way on your journey and then you start to play, well, sometimes it's serious, it's not playing, did you remember game, you know? Did you remember the toothpaste? Well, that's not too bad. Or did you remember my shorts? Or for me now, did you remember my slippers? Well, perhaps you heard about the couple who were struggling with their cases at the checkout at the airport, and check-in at the airport, and the man had battled with these five cases, got the last one up to check-in, and his wife said, oh, I wish we'd remembered the piano. She said, what? Why on earth do you want the piano? Well, I put the passports on the top of the piano, she said. Some things are more important, aren't they? And I love these children that are interviewed, you know, little children, and they're asked about their wisdom on things. A little group of six-year-olds were asked about, what do you think is the secret for a happy marriage? And six-year-old little Jamie said this, I think a man should always try to remember his wife's name. Yeah, I think that's pretty good, actually. That's quite an important thing to remember, too. But more important than toothpaste or passports, or even remembering your wife's name, is remembering about Jesus Christ. Remembering what is central to the Christian faith. So here we are this morning. We've just heard read this passage from this letter. The Apostle Paul, he's an old warrior for the gospel. He's languishing in a prison in Rome. This is the second time he's been in prison for preaching about Jesus. And we can tell from the tone of this letter, if you read it right through in one sitting, that he feels he's probably never going to get out. This is it. He's anticipating that sooner rather than later, he's going to face the death penalty. And he's going to pay for his loyalty to Jesus with his life. He's going to say in this last section of his letter, in chapter 4, for I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight, I've finished the race, I have kept the faith. So as I said at the beginning, we're thinking very much about remembering things, aren't we, this month. We're beginning today the series this evening with Peter Baker, what we're calling Famous Last Words. And it'll be a challenging series for us to listen to as we anticipate Peter's departure to the south coast of England. Not that going to Bournemouth is going to mean martyrdom or execution for Peter. At least we hope not. We're very much praying it's going to be a great move for them. But nevertheless, there is something special and serious about hearing what his final words to us will be as our minister for the last 18 years. Well then, if that's true, imagine the seriousness of these words of Paul, the apostle, to young Timothy, as Paul expects that he will be facing death and his imminent removal from this earthly scene. Now maybe, I don't know, perhaps you've just dropped in this morning, you have little or no idea this morning who on earth Paul and Timothy are. So let me just give you some brief background and some context. Probably you've heard about Paul. He was an educated, an intelligent Jewish rabbi. He was very devout in the practice of his religion of first century Judaism. So devout, in fact, that he thought that this new Jesus movement, and this Jesus faith, which had begun in Jerusalem, was a very serious threat to the Jewish faith. And that was because it taught that Jesus of Nazareth, this prophet from the north who'd been crucified by the Romans, was in fact none other than the Messiah, God's Son, the long-awaited Savior of the world. And so for Paul, this Pharisee, this high-standing Jew, this was blasphemy on a number of counts. And so these Jesus people had to be stopped. And in fact, it was in pursuit of that objective, stopping the Jesus people, that Paul, or Saul as he was originally known, was on his way one day to Damascus in Syria, the same place as Damascus in Syria that we hear so much about these days. And on that road, he had a life-changing encounter with the resurrected Jesus, which meant that all his opposition to the Jesus people and the Jesus way and to Jesus himself came crashing down around him. In an instant, he realized that the person who was addressing him from that divine glory, that light which had struck him down to the ground and in the dust on the road, that person was none other than Jesus of Nazareth. And so the whole understanding of reality, as he had known it, had to be totally reconfigured for Paul. If Jesus was who he said he was, then he was not an imposter. He was the Messiah. He was divine. He had died as a sacrifice for our sins. He had been raised from the dead. He was a unique figure, therefore, through whom the course of the history of this world had been radically changed. And therefore his life too, Saul, Paul, the persecutor of the believers in Jesus, his life had to be radically changed too. And so that's exactly what happened. Now that experience happened about 35 AD. And thereafter Saul, who became known as Paul, became known also, of course, as that great messenger of this good news about Jesus to the whole then known world. He traveled extensively. He suffered greatly for the sake of preaching this life-transforming message. And on one such journey, the New Testament tells us, he met a young man called Timothy. Now, Timothy lived in a town called Lystra, which today is in southern Turkey. And having come to faith in Jesus through Paul's preaching, Timothy was invited to come with Paul on his journeys, telling other people about Jesus. And so that's what Timothy had done. And they'd had this long-lasting friendship now. They were colleagues. They were in the Word of God and in the Gospel together. And the last assignment that Timothy had was to be left in a place called Ephesus as the young spiritual leader to sort out some of the problems that faced the churches there. So that's Paul and that's Timothy. And so we have two letters from Paul in the New Testament addressed to this guy, Timothy. He wrote his first letter to Timothy about 64 AD, and now he's writing his second letter and his last letter to Timothy about 67 AD. So, here is Paul in a Roman dungeon, facing death by execution very soon, and he's writing to a young church leader whom he regards as dearly as his own son, he tells us in the opening verses. And the overwhelming message of the letter is to encourage this young Timothy to remain faithful in following Jesus, faithful as a leader of the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ. Over seven times in this second letter alone, Paul uses the word to remember or remind Timothy about important truths. And so here in our passage this morning, 2 Timothy 2, 8 to 13, did you notice, if you had your Bibles open there for the reading, it's topped and tailed by the command to remember, he says to Timothy, remember, and then to remind others to remember in verse 14. Keep reminding them of these things. And I think there are three main things that Paul wants Timothy to remember if he is to remain faithful in his calling after Paul has passed from this earthly scene. And without being too dramatic, it's exactly the same thing applies for us today. Of course, we are going to miss Peter and Sean and Emma greatly. But the truth is that our faith does not rest in a man or a woman or anyone else. Peter and Sean will be the first to agree with that. And if we are to remain faithful and to know God's continued blessing and presence with us, then I think these three elements that Paul highlights here are going to be crucial for us as individuals and as a church too. What are they? Well, here they are. First of all, we need to remember the basic principles of the Christian life, the Christian faith. Remember the basic principles of faith. And that's really what this trustworthy saying is all about. You can see it there in these verses 11 to 13. Here's a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself. Now, it would seem that Paul is quoting from a first century Christian hymn, or a saying, of which he as an apostle approves. And in it, this saying outlines basic principles of the Christian life. And there are, in fact, you may know, there are four other so-called trustworthy sayings in the writings of Paul, which he quotes with approval to Timothy and Titus. And in our other congregation, our satellite congregation, Pomprene, they're going to be going through a mini-series looking at three of these trustworthy sayings. Well, here this morning, we're just going to do this one. So remember what Paul is doing here. He's encouraging young Timothy to endure, to persevere, despite all the odds, despite all the discouragements and difficulties, to persevere in following Jesus, no matter what the cost. In fact, he's already been encouraging him in this second chapter by comparing the Christian, and especially perhaps the Christian worker, to three types of people. He says, we're like a soldier, we're like an athlete, we're like a farmer. Each of these, says Paul, has to endure hardship and discouragement. There are disappointments in the work or in performances. Each of them has to persevere against difficulties if they are to be successful. And so now, in these four statements of this early Christian saying, Paul is further motivating Timothy. First, I think, by two positive affirmations, and then by two negative warnings. So, if we die with Jesus, says Paul, we will also live with him. Now, undoubtedly, of course, this could mean, literally, as in Paul's case, he's encouraging Timothy, perhaps he too will also face a martyr's death. And all who die because of their faith in Jesus will assuredly live with Jesus eternally. So be encouraged, Timothy. Death cannot conquer those who are united by faith to Jesus Christ. And those who thus endure with Jesus, despite all suffering and opposition and even death, will one day reign with him in glory. So be encouraged. But there is a sense, too, in which the Christian life in general is depicted as a life of dying to sin, of dying to self, dying to selfish ambitions and desires, and of living for Jesus Christ, no matter what the cost. So in that sense, all of us are to die, have died with Jesus. And such a life of self-denial and of committed discipleship, says Paul, will not go unrewarded. We shall also live with him. And as we endure the life of discipleship to Jesus, obedience to him, we shall also assuredly reign with him. That's the great positive encouragement to Timothy here, a great principle of Christian life and belief. But equally, Paul approves of the warning of the saying that comes in the next two statements. If we disown, or if we deny him, he will also disown us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself. Now, in the first of these, I suppose Paul, or the saying, seems to be echoing fairly accurately the words of Jesus himself in the Gospels. Do you remember Jesus says, whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father in heaven. But then more problematically, the final statement, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. What are we to make of this? This is a difficult saying. This has often been taken as a comforting reassurance that even if we turn away from Jesus Christ, he will not turn away from us. To be honest, the scholars are almost completely divided down the middle on this. And out of about the 20 interpretations I read this week, opinion was divided almost 50-50. Is it positive or is it negative? I have to admit, generally, up to now, I've always taken it as a comforting promise that God will not be faithless to us. And of course, he will not be faithless to us. God is not faithless. But I think on reflection this week and thinking about the scholarly opinion and the structure of the text, I've come to think that it probably should be seen as a warning as well. Because there are two positives and two negatives. So what's he warning about? Well, obviously he can't mean the occasional slipping into sin or even great sin, even denial of Christ like Peter did on the night of Jesus' arrest. Because like Peter, all who are genuinely sorry about such failure can find forgiveness by God, as Peter did. So no, what he is talking about here are those who maybe once professed to follow Jesus Christ, but who later adopt a lifestyle, a settled way of living, which practically denies that faith in Jesus. In other words, they are finally faithless. They do not have saving, enduring faith in Jesus. And to such one-time professors of faith in Jesus, but now who exhibit no evidence of obedience to him, there comes this serious warning. Such people will not endure, do not endure to eternal life. And so in this sense, the faithfulness of God, which he talks about here, means he will be faithful to his threats as well as to his promises. In other words, we need to take the matter of Christian discipleship seriously. You see, Jesus himself warned, didn't he? He said, it's not those who will just say, Lord, Lord, on that day of judgment, but those who actually do the will of my Father who is in heaven. Those whose lives, by his grace, show that change. Those are the people that show genuine faith. God remains faithful and consistent in his character at all times. And so the same God of mercy and of justice fulfills his promises of blessing on the one hand and his warnings of judgment on the other. God remains faithful. He cannot change. So Paul is approving of these basic principles of the Christian life, of Christian faith, that this saying underlines, and in fact that this whole chapter has been emphasizing some deep spiritual principles of the Christian life. That is, that blessing comes through pain, that fruit comes through toil, like the farmer, that life comes through death, that glory comes through suffering. That's the model. That's the heart of the Christian life, as seen in Jesus himself. It is the way the Savior went. Should not the servant tread it still? But, says Paul to Timothy and to us, be encouraged then. Be encouraged when you're tempted to give it all up. When the going is tough. When friends scorn you and family ignore you. When trials and difficulties abound in your life. That's not unusual for the Christian. In fact, says the New Testament, that's more the norm. Christianity is not all health and wealth and prosperity and popularity. No, not at all. Jesus himself said that it was through much tribulation we will enter the kingdom of heaven. So be encouraged. Remember these basic principles of the Christian life. The crown, yes, but first the cross. Death and then life. But then secondly, says Paul, I think here, remember the power of the Word of God. Remember the power of the Word. This was a foundational conviction that encouraged Paul in all his hardships and should be so precious to us. You notice what he says here? He's suffering here in these verses, in 8 and following, he says, he's suffering even to the point of being chained like a criminal in a Roman prison. And then he adds this triumphant note, but the Word of God is not chained. The Word of God is not chained. Oh, that's such an important truth to remember. The Word of God is not chained. God's truth cannot be imprisoned. Whatever the circumstances, whatever the opposition, whatever the changes in our lives, God's truth can't be imprisoned. And what sustains Paul in his troubles and in the extremity of his trials is the power of God's word, the truth of God's word, the truth of his promises. And that is what will cause Timothy to endure hardship and trials. The powerful, the life-giving word of God. And that's why Paul, of course, is concerned throughout this whole letter to charge Timothy to guard this precious deposit, the truth, the good news of Jesus, the gospel. Paul is soon going to pass away. He will no longer be around for Timothy. But at the end of the day, Timothy's faith doesn't rest in a man. Not even in an apostle like Paul. Timothy's faith must rest in the Word of God and in the God of the Word and in no other place. And so Paul says to Timothy, he's already said earlier in this letter, keep this pattern of sound teaching. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. The things that you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. Guard this precious thing, this truth, this word of God. Paul's confidence is in the gospel, not in himself, not in his strategies. It's in the gospel, in the unchangeable truth of God. And so, although he is in chains and he will soon pass away, his suffering and his death are no impediment to the purposes of God being achieved. These great changes in his life and in Timothy's life. In fact, even his suffering is part of the plan of God, whereby the people of God, his elect, he says here, may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus. God is in control. Yes, Paul's going to die, but Timothy's confidence is to be in God and in his word. Writing to the church in Philippi earlier from his first time in prison, Paul had this testimony. He said, "Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me, that is being put in prison here in Rome, what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear." Isn't that marvelous? Confidence in the word of God, in the God of the word. God's word is not chained. Several years ago, there was a couple, a family of Bible translators, Bruce and Jan Benson, living with their 14-year-old son in the Peruvian Andes. They were driving down a mountainside, and as they came around a hairpin bend, they came face to face with a truckload of terrorist rebels known as the Shining Path. They were an infamous, still are, a cruel terrorist organization that particularly targeted evangelical Christians and missionaries. The men jumped out of the truck, brandishing their automatic rifles. They surrounded the Benson's car. They told them to get out. They were rough and gruff with them. And Jan said she thought, "This is it. This is the end of our lives." Well, the terrorists took them to a nearby village, and on the way, very fearful and wondering what's going to happen, Jan felt that she needed to start to pray, and then actually she felt as though God was telling her to sing. So she began to sing quietly, out loud, "You are my hiding place. You always fill my heart with songs of deliverance. Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you." And then other songs also flowed. And suddenly she said she felt as though she was the only person alive on earth. God was in control. His love was surrounding her. Nothing, not even death, could remove her or the family from his presence. And so that night, after beating them up, the rebels just chucked them out onto the road. They released the family unexpectedly. Normally they killed people. But they confiscated their car. They had to walk down the track. They kept their portable projection equipment and their film reels of the Jesus film, which they were showing in some of these villages as they were doing the translation. Exactly 1 year later, the Bensons were living in Lima, in Peru, in the capital, for safety's sake. They received a phone call. One of their captors had become a Christian and wanted to meet with them. And when they met, he told them of that night that he was an experienced killer, and the gang with him would have no conscience at all about just shooting them. They'd planned to kill them that night, but for some reason they just couldn't do it. And so they argued and they let them go. And then that night the rebels set up the projector and watch the film. And they did it many times. And at one viewing a few weeks later, he said several hundred rebels who heard that this film was going to be shown came together. And over hundreds of them watched the Jesus film together. And when it had finished, they wanted to lay down their weapons. And they did. And they left the Shining Path right there. Well, they joined another Shining Path. And so standing before them that day as a fellow believer now, their former enemy said to them, "Look, I just want to let you know. And I want you to forgive me for my part in what we did to you that day." Well, eventually the Bensons were able to go back to that very village and finish the translation of the New Testament in that language. You see, God's witnesses may be imprisoned, but his word can never be imprisoned. Have confidence in the word of God, the powerful word of God. Remember the power of God's word. Remember it in our daily lives, personal lives. Remember it in the life of the church. Feed on it daily. Let it nourish your spiritual life. You are what you eat, so we're told. So are we on a good diet of God's word daily? Are we meeting Jesus daily in our readings, in our meditations, in our prayers? Because that's where we finish up this morning. Yes, to endure, we need to remember the principles of the Christian life. We need to remember the power of the Word of God. But finally, and perhaps most importantly of all, we need to remember the person of Jesus Christ. So thirdly and lastly, remember Jesus Christ. We've gone backwards really through the passage. Now we're in verse 8. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel. Now this is a wonderful summary, a marvelous saying that encapsulates the good news of Jesus. Why? Well, because here are two basic truths that we always need to remember to encourage us, to feed us in our Christian life and witness. First, Jesus is risen from the dead. Jesus is victorious. This is the heart. This is what we've been celebrating just recently at Easter. This is the heart of the Christian faith. This is the unique character of the Christian faith. Resurrection, hope, new life. Jesus is risen from the dead. Remember Jesus Christ raised from the dead. Remember what his resurrection implies. That his death for sin was all sufficient and completely accepted by God the Father. So he raised him from the dead. It implies that death and sin and hell and the grave have all been defeated by Jesus Christ. And that in him we too are more than conquerors. Whatever happens to us, whatever disappointments or discouragements. His resurrection also implies that he was exactly who he said he was and is. He is the eternal Word. He was and is the eternal Son of the Father. He is divine. He is the God-man. He is the Lord of heaven and earth. He is the Lord of all time and history. The Lord of our lives, the Lord of this world and of this cosmos. He is, as Paul says, he is the King eternal, the immortal, the only wise God, to whom all glory and honor is due. Remember Jesus, raised from the dead. And that's why he is abundantly able to keep us. To keep what we've committed to his care, as Paul says here. He's able to keep us now and forever. He has come to give us life, and he will keep us in eternal life forever. He is the one who is able to keep us from falling and to present us before the presence of his Father with great joy. He is the one, as Paul says to Timothy here later, he is the one who will rescue us from every evil attack and will bring us safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen, says Paul. You just missed a great opportunity to say amen. Jesus Christ, remember him. So, Christian brother or sister this morning, perhaps you're struggling. I don't know. Perhaps you're struggling with your situation, your personal life, or your family life. Things that are hard. Your sense of sin or failure. Your weakness. Your coldness of heart. Well, remember Jesus Christ, says Paul. Remember this mighty Savior who has loved you with an everlasting love and has shown mercy to you, the worst of sinners, as we put ourselves in Paul's place, as he says at the beginning of this letter, the worst of sinners, so that he might display in you his unlimited patience. remember Jesus Christ. Remember the grace that he has poured out abundantly upon us. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, our reigning and our returning King. Remember him. But then secondly, that's just the first phrase. Secondly, remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. So if we're to remember Jesus because he is victorious, because he is divine and glorious, we are also to remember Jesus because he is human. He understands us. He's been here. He's one with us, descended from David. That speaks of his humanity. He has this human lineage as well. And it's such an amazing encouragement, isn't it, to us personally and as a church, to realize that his deity and his glorious victory and his majesty and his power does not distance him from us at all. He's one with us. He's descended from David. He shares in our human condition, in our humanity. He has been here. He's trod this way before us. He's been hungry and thirsty and tired. He's able to be a sympathetic, a merciful, a faithful high priest over the house of God for us. He knows how we are made. He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. So remember Jesus Christ. Consider him, says the writer to the Hebrews. Consider him who endured such hostility against himself by sinful men. Why? So that you will not grow weary and lose heart. And if you're going to endure to the end this marathon race that is the Christian life, if you're going to stand firm through hardship, opposition, even perhaps physical persecution, if you're going to see Jesus face to face in the glory of his eternal kingdom, in that new heaven and that new earth, then you and I, we must be able to say like Paul, this is my gospel. Not just to know that this is the gospel, but that it is my gospel. I'm thinking perhaps of young people, people who have been brought up in the Christian family. Praise God for that. But is it your gospel? You need to know it's your gospel. That Jesus Christ, who is both God and man, is my Savior. He's my Lord. For he is the Lord. He is the righteous judge, as Paul tells Timothy, who will one day appear in glory to award all those who trust in him a crown of righteousness, eternal life. So remember Jesus Christ. Remember him in the bitterness of disappointment, in the anxiety of bad news. Remember him in the stress of your personal situations. Remember him in the sense of your weakness and failure. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descended from David. Remember him as your Savior. This is your good news. So remember the principles of the Christian life. Remember the power of the Word of God. And remember the person of Jesus every day. Because he is Lord.